I once heard a preacher reveal a dream that he had had, that he had gone to heaven. And when he got there, everybody he saw was a small child. And he wondered, how can this be? Where's everyone else? All I see are little children, until he caught a reflection of himself and realized that he too was a small child. He explained that by quoting the words of Jesus in Matthew 19:14, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Now, I will confess, when I first heard that depiction of heaven, I wasn't really sure I wanted to go. I know that some of you, especially some of you ladies, would think it would be heaven to be surrounded by little children that you could take care of. But my experience with little ones hasn't been so positive. They tend to be very hard to please. They can be rather loud. They cry and scream a lot. And when put with other youngsters, they can be sometimes quite selfish and mean. Jesus praised childlike faith, but that's different from being childish. Now, Paul had to deal with such childish saints at the church of Corinth. We're going to see in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 3 this evening, many of the Christians in Corinth were quite frankly a mess. They're what Chuck Swindoll calls pigpen Christians. He explains, God has rescued them from the mire of their sinful lives, washed them clean by the blood of Christ, and illuminated their minds by the Holy Spirit. Yet they still like to hang out close to the pig pen, longing for the warm muck, dipping their feet in the gritty mud, poking their noses through the fence, and wishing they could take another roll in the sludge just one more time. Billy Graham observes, to me, the Corinthian church is one of the saddest and most tragic churches in the New Testament. Its members were baptized and been given the gifts of the Spirit. They had much to commend them, yet Paul said they were fleshly and unspiritual. This means that you and I may have one or more of the gifts of the Spirit and still be unspiritual. There is nothing more tragic than a gift of God which is misused for selfish or unspiritual purposes. And that is what Paul had to deal with in what I'm calling tonight the childish church of Corinth. Paul begins chapter 3 with a charge of childishness in the first three verses. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? You know, it's an insult to call someone a baby who isn't one. And yet, that's exactly what Paul is doing in this text, as he addresses these childish Christians. Now, the very first verse of the chapter is important. You'll notice that he calls them brothers. He acknowledges that they are indeed saved. In the previous chapter, he had talked about two classes of individuals. You had the natural man, and this is an unsaved person, still dominated by their sinful nature, and you have the spiritual man, the man that is in Christ. But now he shows that there are two classes of Christians. There are the spiritually mature and those who are immature. The NIV uses the word worldly. Some of your Bibles might use the word carnal. And I know growing up, we heard a lot about carnal Christians, but you don't hear that phrase much anymore. Carnal is from the same word family as carnivorous, meat eating. And the idea is that they're of the flesh. They're still wrapped up in their physical senses. Everything is what they can see and touch and sense that way. They are like the natural man in that way, and yet they have been bought by Christ. So they're not unsaved, but they're not living to their full potential. Paul considers them to be God's children. They're heaven-bound. They're saved, but they're not very spiritual. They're plugged in, but not flipped on. I used to think there were only two kinds of people, the saved and the unsaved. But Paul here is describing a third, the saved but unspiritual. A truly spiritual person is spirit-dependent, spirit-directed, spirit-dominated. He seeks to walk in the Spirit. But the unspiritual person acts like the people of the world. They walk according to the flesh or what their sin nature. Their motto is, if it feels good, do it. That's the unspiritual believer. And language and lifestyle, priorities and personality, they blend in very well with unbelievers. In fact, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. They let God save them, but not change them. And such carnal Christianity frustrates Paul. You see a little hint of it over in Galatians 3:3, where he says, you began your life in Christ by the Spirit, and now you're trying to make it on your own power? That's foolish. And that's what these carnal Christians, these childish Christians, they're foolish. And they're usually quite miserable. Were the Corinthians saved? Yes, I believe they were. Were they sanctified? Absolutely not. They were spiritually ignorant. Now, they had no excuse for not being mature. They had every opportunity to grow up, but they hadn't. They were exactly the opposite. They weren't babies because they had just been saved. It's because they were inexcusably immature. Paul uses a Greek word that is translated childish. It's a word that does not appear much in Scripture, but when it does, it always refers to an adult acting like a child. The irresponsible characteristics of a child, an adult whose development has been arrested. Same word is used in Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, where the author of Hebrews is saying, you people still need to be spoon-fed. You ought to be teaching others. And you're still immature. You're still babyish, spiritually speaking. We can almost hear Paul mentally screaming, come on, grow up. You ought to be more advanced by now. Stop acting like babies. Stephen Olford adds, one of the heartaches in church life today is that we have so many crying, bottle-sucking babies. It's about time Christians grew up. And that's exactly the message Paul is giving to these Corinthians. Paul's goal for his Christian converts were that they would grow in their faith. It wasn't enough for Paul that they are come to Christ, they're baptized into Christ, now you're saved, let's move on and get some more converts. I have known some churches that are guilty of that. Once you get saved, they're done with you. Now we move on to somebody else. That wasn't Paul's way. He wanted his converts to grow up in Christ. If you'll turn just a couple of books over from 1 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 4. I think this is one of the most important passages in all the Bible on what the church should be about. Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to read it here, but the verses before this text talk about when Christ descended after his death and then ascended, setting the captives free. We were talking about that earlier in our service. But I want to begin in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. It was he, meaning the resurrected Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Here is an incomplete list, but a listing of spiritual gifts. God gives spiritual gifts to people in the church. Why? Here's the important part. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and what? Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. What is the church supposed to be? It's a place where Christians come to grow up. To grow up in our faith. God is not satisfied that we are saved. He wants us to grow. Jesus likened salvation to a new birth. You must be born again. And throughout the New Testament, you hear of new converts being likened to spiritual babies. And that's okay. That's how we all begin. You just don't want to stay that way. And the church is the place where together we grow up in Christ. That's the goal. But that wasn't happening there in Corinth. Now, in the early days of his mission there, Paul had not been able to address them as spiritual, or I'll use the word mature. That wasn't possible. These folks had just come to Christ. Some of them were Jews who had been caught up in the legalism of rabbinic Judaism in that day. Some were Gentiles, and boy, they came out of a really sinful lifestyle. They were brand new to the faith. Of course, they're babies in Christ. And you begin with milk. I would never tell a new believer in Christ, why don't you start off reading the book of Revelation? Oh, no, 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 no. Or why don't you jump into Leviticus? Yeah, probably not. No. You start them off with the milk of the Word, maybe the Gospel of John. Introduce them to Jesus more. I like the letter of 1 John because it's written very simply, and yet there's some profound truth in that letter. You start off with the milk of the Word, and that's okay when they're new believers. It's all right to be mere infants in Christ. But the idea is that we grow. Maturity has to do with growth and development. It does take time. There is no instantly mature believer. You had never seen a baby that's born and the next week they're, you know, fully grown. That doesn't happen. It does take time. There's a difference, though, between spiritual maturity and physical maturity. Spiritual maturity doesn't automatically happen with time. A teenage Christian can be more spiritually grown up than an adult in the church who thinks of himself as better than anyone else and doesn't show love for others. Spiritual maturity doesn't even depend on how long you've been a Christian. The Corinthians were living proof of this. And fully aware of how they would take it, Paul had the nerve to call these Corinthians babies. And I know, especially growing up, especially being the youngest in the family, if my older brothers really wanted to stick it to me, they'd say, oh, quit being a baby. Oh, I hated that. We don't like to be called that. You don't like to be called childish. But in this case, the shoe fit. And Paul says, you're still childish. And that's how I'm going to treat you until you start to grow up. The longer they fought amongst themselves, the worse it would be for that church. I think Paul would probably express the same opinion about many congregations today. Oh, we love to see church growth. We love to see those attendance numbers grow. We love to see places full of people. You know, there are an awful lot of churches that are a mile wide and an inch deep. They may have a lot of people, and they may even have a lot of people who have truly accepted Christ. They have been born again, and that's it. No development, no growth whatsoever. They're still spiritual babies. You see superficiality and spiritual immaturity everywhere. Howard Hendricks once quipped, "Wouldn't it be a farce if we dressed people in our churches according to their spirituality?" You know, there's Brother Schmatzgoff over here, saved all these years, still looking at his fingers, waving a rattle, cooing. Guy hasn't grown up one bit in the decades that he's known Christ. And mind you, he's an elder in the church. It happens more often than we'd like to admit. Spiritual immaturity was a real problem at the Childish Church of Corinth. It continues to be a problem in many Christian churches today. Now, Paul moves on to the characteristics of childishness in verses 2 through 4. I know we're backing up a bit. I had already read verses 2 and 3 previously. But Paul says, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? When one says, 'I follow Paul,' and one, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" The chief characteristics of toddlers are their total self-centeredness and their inability to wait for anything. You ever notice that? They want it, and they want it now. I have known parents of very young children that won't even tell them what's happening tomorrow because they want it right now. You have to wait until that day, and maybe even wait until the time you're going to do it, because they can't wait. The idea of delayed gratification is totally foreign. They're very impatient. They demand immediate gratification. Also, they're almost totally dependent on feelings. You know, maybe many adults are childish in these very same ways. Self-centered, demanding immediate gratification, overly dependent on feelings. There's two marks that Paul identifies here as the marks of maturity, or the lack of these marks shows immaturity. First, you can tell a mature person by his diet. Throughout Scripture, the Word of God is likened to different kinds of food. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, "Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, the milk of the Word, something that's easily digestible." Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, when being tempted of Satan, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that is spoken by God." In Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, the Word of God is likened to meat, solid food that's for the mature. Psalm 119, 103 even describes God's Word as honey. And just as the physical body needs a balanced diet in order to grow and be healthy, so the spirit needs a balanced diet of spiritual food. Now, of course, a baby begins with milk, but as he grows, as his teeth develop, he's able to get solid food and he's able to grow by it. The same is true in the spiritual realm. Those that are newborn in Christ, they graduate from milk to meat. At least they should. Now, usually we think of the milk representing the easy things in the Word, while meat describes harder doctrines. That may not be the case. If you look at Hebrews 5, that passage seems to teach that milk describes what Jesus Christ did here on earth, but the meat describes what he's doing in heaven. So there's different ways of looking at the distinction between milk and meat. But the idea is, an immature Christian can't get past the basics. And I have known of Christians, I have known of entire churches. They don't want to hear about doctrine. They want to hear about salvation over and over and over and over. Don't get into any of those deep things. Just tell us the things that are going to make us feel good. They like Bible stories more than they like Bible doctrines. They like hearing the facts more than they like hearing the truth. And yes, there's a difference between the two. John Stott writes, "One of the differences between milk and meat, a retired surgeon once pointed out to me, is that milk is food already digested by another, the mother of a cow or a cow or a goat." And then he went on to say, "Too often we want our food pre-digested by another, whereas the Lord wants us to digest His Word ourselves." Sure, when you are first come to Christ, you need someone to help you along, to teach you what the Bible is all about. But at some point, you need to be able to take God's Word and nourish yourself with it, to where you can read the Scriptures and the Spirit can speak to you. And you're not just reading the same little portions that you've always liked. You can dive into some of the deeper waters of the Word. The average Christian doesn't go firsthand to the Bible for food, trusting the Holy Spirit to give him the strong meat of the Word. Most are looking only for human teachers for their spiritual nourishment. They gulp down whatever they give to him. He's kind of like a spiritual parasite living on pre-digested food. And in doing so, you're constantly underfed and anemic, spiritually speaking. You become easy prey for the devil's temptations to temper pride, impurity, selfishness. You don't build good, solid relationships with others in the body of Christ. So we're either a growing, maturing Christian, or we're still a helpless baby that has to have other people feed us in order for us to survive. Like a lot of Christians today, the Corinthians seem quite content to stay on milk. Like I said, there are some congregations, they don't want their pastor to get too deep. You know why that is? I think at least in part, it's because they still have some of those selfish, sinful habits. And they're not really all that threatened if the preacher keeps preaching salvation messages. You keep hearing the gospel over and over, and you're like, "Oh, I got that, I'm good." But you're not having those items pointed out in your lives that the Spirit wants to work on. Evangelism is the cutting edge of the church's mission, but it's for unbelievers, not believers. Or it could be the congregation wants Scripture to be preached so superficially that their sin is not exposed, much less rebuked and corrected. I've said this before, and if you've sat under my teaching for any period of time, you'll notice this. You're not going to hear salvation messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, because that's not what the church is about. I don't know if you've noticed lately, if you look around, sinners aren't busting down the doors to our building. It's hard enough to get Christians to come to church, let alone unbelievers. So why are you going to preach a message to people who, by definition, aren't there? Now, sure, there are times, there are opportunities when you may get unbelievers coming. Sometimes on certain holidays and special occasions. By all means, use that opportunity to bring home the gospel. But week in and week out, the people who normally come to church are the people who already know the Lord. And what we need to do is grow up. And so that's what you're going to hear from this pulpit more often than not. Second, you can tell a person's level of spiritual maturity by their disposition. Paul writes in verse 3, "There's jealousy and quarreling among you." Doesn't that show that you're worldly? Again, that word could also be translated carnal, immature, babyish. And we need to understand that quarreling and jealousy are amongst the acts of the sinful nature in Galatians 5. Before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. A mature Christian loves to get along with others, but children like to disagree and fuss with each other. Sometimes children like to identify with their heroes. Might be sports heroes, might be Hollywood heroes. And these babies in Corinth, they were fighting over their favorite preacher. I like Paul. I like Apollos. I like Peter. Probably never heard him or saw him in person, but hey, he's got a great reputation. Paul says, you guys are so focused on these things, you're missing the point. It sounds like the children on the playground. My father can fight your father. My father makes more money than your dad. Remember hearing a story about kids that were walking to school, first day of school, and they were going to a different school. And so they're kind of introducing each other and finding out about each other. And one boy says, my dad's an electrician. Wow, that's pretty cool. The other guy says, my dad's a plumber. All right, like that. Third boy says, my dad's a lawyer. And the one said, honest? And he said, no, the regular kind. There's a portrait of the child as Christian. Some of you may remember a song recorded by Amy Grant years ago called Fat Baby. It goes like this. I know a man, maybe you know him too. You never can tell, he might even be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end. He saved and that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy, it can't take too much. One day a week, he gets a spiritual lunch. On Sunday, he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. He's been baptized, sanctified, redeemed by the blood, but his daily devotions are stuck in the mud. He knows the books of the Bible and John 3:16. He's got the biggest King James you've ever seen. I've always wondered if he'll grow up someday. He's mama's boy and he likes it that way. If it happened to see him, tell him I said he'll never grow if he never gets fed. He's just a fat little baby. He wants his bottle, and he don't mean maybe. He sampled solid foods once or twice, but he says doctrine leaves him cold as ice. That's exactly the kind of people Paul's writing to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you know, those lyrics would be funny if they weren't so true. So many congregations have all kinds of problems because immature believers, just like this childish church at Corinth. Too often the church is so focused on bringing people to Christ, they forget that new Christians are like new babies. They need to grow up. They need to be nurtured. Yes, they need to be fed, but with the idea that eventually they'll get to feed themselves. And sadly, it is possible to live your entire Christian life on the level of a spiritual baby and never grow up. So how do we remedy this situation? Paul provides the conquest to childishness in verses 5 through 9. Remember he said, some of you are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Verse 5 begins, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Again, the very first word is very indicative. Notice he says, what is Apollos? He doesn't say who. He doesn't say, who is Paul? He says, what is Paul? It's a way of depersonalizing them. You're so caught up in the personality, you're so caught up in their preaching style, you like one more than the other, you're losing sight of the point. Paul and Apollos are simply servants. The Greek term he uses here is the term from which we get deacon. You know what it meant back in the first century? Someone that waited on tables. You'd say a waiter or a waitress. How really significant are waiters and waitresses in our culture? I mean, that's not the most glamorous job in the world, is it? I don't remember anybody ever saying, when I grow up, I want to be a waitress. I want to be a waiter. Now, usually that's a job you have while you're maybe going to school, wanting to be something else. Now, there are some wonderful waiters and waitresses out there, and they do a great job. I appreciate them greatly. I don't mean to put them down. But in a society, they're usually not the highest respected or the highest paid. And Paul is saying, we're not celebrities, people. We're servants. And you've got all your focus on us. And that's part of the problem. Because neither Paul nor Apollos was causing growth in that church. Only God makes things grow. That is so important that we understand that. And it is still true today. Yes, God will use men and women who are gifted, who are spirit-led. And as they exercise their gifts, sure, the church functions as it should, but it is God who makes things grow. Don't ever attribute the true spiritual growth of a church to the pastor. That's not his to take credit for. The glory always goes to God. Now, when things fall flat, go ahead and blame the preacher, because that wasn't God. But when things are going well, it is God who makes things grow. But when you get into a spiritually immature church, they're all focused on who's in charge, who's preaching, who's in the elders, who's the deacons, who are the movers and the shakers. No, it is God who makes things grow. The attention of the Corinthians should have been fastened on God. And he says, you know, Paul and Apollos, we're not rivals. We're not competing against each other. We're working on the same team and we have the same goal. So don't get your focus too much on us. Three times in the original Greek of verse 9, the word God comes first. God's fellow workers are we. God's field, God's building are you. It's a strong emphasis on the divine action. Ministers and those who serve are no more than God's instruments. God is the one who should get all the credit, all the glory. So, to grow up, we need to get our minds off of just who we can see and on to the Lord. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You take Jesus, you take the Holy Spirit out of a church, and you don't have a church anymore. You might have a social club. You might have an empty building. You don't have a church. It's only when God is there and when God gives the growth. We need to be connected to the very source, the true vine. Just as faith is utterly impossible without God, so is growth. So the cure for division within a church is getting our eyes off of ourselves, getting our eyes off of other people, and getting our eyes on God. Glorifying Him, pleasing Him. When that happens, you're not going to have time to be fussing and feuding about other things. As that classic hymn puts it, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. What happens? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now, I'll admit babies and small children are delightful, but immature teens and adults can be dreadful. And that's true in the church. We expect new believers to be dependent on others for a time, but the goal ought to be for them to grow up in their faith, to be able to sustain themselves. I personally believe that passage from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15, should be the mission statement of every church, that we would grow up in Him, where we would attain unity in the faith, not the divisiveness that was in Corinth. Unity. Why? Because our eyes are on Him. And all the credit goes to Him. Yes, we want to bring the lost to Christ, and then we want to take those baby believers and help them grow to become functioning adults who can then become involved in the church's ministry. Let's not be a mile wide and an inch deep. Let's grow up in Christ. Let's learn from the childish church of Corinth what not to be as a church. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, it has been said that your word is filled with snapshots. And sometimes those snapshots bear an uncanny resemblance to ourselves. And we may not like what we see. Like a spiritual mirror, it shows us warts and all. I pray that we would be challenged tonight. That we would not stay immature in our faith, but that we would grow. We would learn to feed on your word. We would learn to pray. We would learn to serve. We would learn how to get along with one another. And that we would grow up in Christ, becoming more and more like Him, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us into His image. By doing so, our church will be stronger, our testimony will be more effective, and we will do what you have designed us to do, and that's bring others to Christ and help them to grow up in you. I pray that you would inspire us and instruct us, that you would motivate us to take what we've learned and put it into practice. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.